The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Good morning, everyone. All right. Well, I'm excited to open the Word with you guys this morning. And yeah, like Devin said, I'm typically at the back doing a bunch of stuff back there. But it's great to be up here and opening God's Word with you this morning. So to start, who has that favorite activity, the favorite hobby that just helps them unwind? Maybe it's reading a book in a quiet spot. It's getting a bath ready. Maybe you have candles, music, I don't know. You sit down and it's nice and quiet. For me, it's turning on that tried and true TV show that I've probably watched way too many times. For me, it's The Office. I can quote it word for word kind of thing. And it just goes back to that. It's relaxing. I can free my mind and just revitalize myself. You see, this idea of self-care has become this huge thing in the past 5 to 10 years. We talk about it a lot more. I don't think you could walk into a single store and go into the book section and not see a good third or more of it just filled with how to take care of yourself. We have really emphasized this idea of everything's too much. I need to care for myself. In fact, Google Trends is something you can go on and you can type in a phrase or a word and it'll show you how it's been trending on Google. So 5 years ago, it was searched about this much and now it's way up here. Self-care has been on this massive upward trend in the last 5 to 10 years, especially in the last 2 years as we've been trying to figure out how do we deal with COVID? How do I care for myself through COVID? The fact of the matter is people are searching for ways to feel better, de-stress, declutter, unwind, and in some way escape the anxiety, depression, and overwhelming monotony of our daily grind, of our daily life. And as the focus on self-care rose, medical professionals are like, okay, we need to get a hold of this and give a definition and let's take this to the bull by the horns and figure it out. And so what they came up with, self-care is the self-initiated behavior that people choose to incorporate to promote good health and general well-being, which is a very general statement that tells us absolutely nothing, really. It's just very general. And like many things that we see in the world, in the medical field, our armchair experts, our influencers on Instagram take a hold of that and they kind of warp it and they change it and they dilute it. And self-care has kind of become this indulgent version of what it originally set out to be. A quick look online, I spent some time this week searching through Pinterest, searching on Google to try and see what does the world tell me self-care is so I can better take care of myself to go out and do what I need to do. One of the things I found was this 30-day glow-up challenge to help you become the better version of you with daily tasks, things you would do each day. Some things like, wear something beautiful today, all right? How about pamper yourself? Go on a date with yourself. Create a new playlist or find a new podcast or have a PJ day. Or here's one of my favorite ones. I found the 20 steps for the ultimate self-care shower. Now, this self-care shower, the ultimate one, has three phases. There's the pre-shower phase, there's the shower phase, and there's the post-shower phase. And in that pre-shower phase, you got to brush your hair and then brush your skin with a dry brush. And then when you finally step into the shower, you need to wash your body with a gentle soap and scrub your scalp or rinse yourself off with cool water. And I want to stop here for a second because if I had a shower that needed 20 steps, I wouldn't be walking out of that revitalized and full of energy. I'm just worried, did I do all the steps properly and do I have a gentle enough soap? But the list kept going. The more and more I searched, the more and more these indulgent activities are what I found. And worse yet, these indulgent activities were typically coupled with pithy little statements to help you remember. Things like, remember, you can't pour from an empty cup. Or, be enough for yourself first. The rest of the world can wait. Almost everything will work again if you unplug it. including you. Self-care is giving the world the best of you, not what's left of you. Or, this year I will love the work in progress. That's me. And listen to this one, because this one I found very interesting. Self-care is not self-indulgence. It's self-preservation. And this one's so interesting to me because I think self-care in the world is self-indulgence. You can't call having yourself a PJ day where I'm just going to sit back and just do that. I'm not calling these things bad. These are things that you can do. I'm not going to stand up here and say, you must never go to the spa or have a bath. Like, that's not what I'm saying. But they are not some magic elixir or formula that's going to remove the daily grind and anxiety that we're facing. And worse yet, my goal of self-care shouldn't be self-preservation. I want something more than preservation. True self-care should look more like thriving. It should be an abundant life, and an abundant life that's based and rooted in Scripture. You see, self-care is something talked about throughout the Bible, throughout Scripture. Matthew 11, Jesus says to his people, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So if it seems like this idea of self-care is important, it is commanded in Scripture, then we need to figure out what true spiritual self-care is. Because what the world's offering is not it. And so we're going to open our Bibles today, if you will, to Psalm 51. And what I want to do is I want to walk through Psalm 51, because what I think we see here is a great framework and a holistic approach to what self-care rooted in Christ, rooted in Scripture, actually looks like. You see, in Psalm 51, we have these four steps or four A's we need to take for our spiritual self-care. So if you haven't yet, turn to Psalm 51. And while you're doing that, I want to give some background to this psalm. It's really important as we read through some of these psalms that we try and place it in the historical context from Scripture that it's written in, because it gives us some insight into what the author was feeling. That the author of this song, the psalm, is, this is my heart right now, and I'm going to lay it out on the page. So our psalm today lines up, with our author is King David, and it lines up with 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And for those of you who don't know what 2 Samuel 11 and 12 are, I'm going to give you a brief overview. 2 Samuel 11 is David standing on his roof. He looks out and he sees this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing on her roof. And he's infatuated with her. He's like, I want this woman. Men, go bring her to me. Bathsheba agrees. She comes over. David and Bathsheba spend the night together. She comes back later and says, David, I'm pregnant. And he's like, oh no, I've made a mistake here. I've clearly sinned. I know it'll make this better. Don't worry, Bathsheba, I got this. He has her husband Uriah sent out into the front line. He's killed. David waits the appropriate amount of time, marries Bathsheba. Things are great now, right? I fixed my adultery with murder. And then chapter 12 of 2 Samuel has the prophet Nathan coming to David and being like, what are you doing? You can't fix one sin with another sin and think you're good. And the weight of this sin is just on David. And at the end of that chapter, we have this psalm written. And so we get this heart of David. He's crying out to God after this massive, like, life-changing event. And that's where we start today. So I want to start with these four A's of our spiritual self-care, because David is coming and giving us how he's trying to care for his heart after he's completely just broken it and messed up. So as we start in verse 1, I want to start with our first A, which is approach. We're going to approach God. So if you look with me at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Let's stop for a second there and talk about this idea of approach. Our first step is approach. You see, we need to come to God. Our self-care needs to be rooted in this approaching God our Father. And David approaches him in this almost begging, broken state. Because he knows what the consequence of his two big sins are. Adultery and murder, that's death. And David knows this. David knows the law. And so he approaches his God and says, God, I know I deserve death, but because of your steadfast love and your mercy, please have mercy on me. He approaches God under this covenant promise. God says, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will have mercy on those I chose. And David approaches his God. He approaches his Father and says, God, you promised this, and I'm begging that you show me that mercy that you promised. You see, we can't approach God in anything other than his mercy. If we were to approach God under justice or his wisdom or his power, it's going to do nothing but strike fear. If I approach God and say, God, because of your justice, have justice on me, death. We can only approach God and say, because of your mercy, have mercy on me, God. If I were to approach it in any other way, I probably wouldn't even approach God. I would turn around and flee. So our first step in this spiritual self-care is this idea of approaching God in the right frame of mind. Approaching him, calling out to his steadfast love and abundant mercy. Now, something that's important to keep in mind as we continue to walk through this psalm is these are the songs of the day. Think about this as like I remember when I was a kid and we would go on trips. We had this like CD pouch that had a bunch of like old CDs in them, a bunch of songs I didn't know until we kept going on trips, and then I'd know them. And like, oh, let's put that CD back in. That's kind of what the psalms are of their day. And so we have this almost lyrical approach in the psalm. And so David speaks in these triplet statements. It starts with talking about three words to describe God's mercy: his mercy, his love, and his compassion. And that's juxtaposed right beside David's three words for what he did wrong: his transgressions, his iniquity, and his sin. And this is something he's going to continue throughout the entire psalm. So as he leads away from his approach, he moves into this acknowledgement and this confession that he approaches with the same triplet format. So let's talk about the acknowledgement. Let's continue in our passage, starting at verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. So again, David, after he approaches God in his steadfast love and mercy, he acknowledges that he is sinful. And that's our first thing here. We need to be aware of our sin, aware of his sin, aware of our sin. And it almost goes without saying that if we're going to confess and acknowledge our sin, that we need to be aware and acknowledge our sin. However, I think this is the spot that a lot of us get caught up on, because we don't like to talk about the fact that we're sinners. We think if we don't give it time and place and a name, it remains in the dark, and it's not going to hurt anyone. It's not hurting me. It's not hurting anyone else. But David starts with this, yeah, I'm a sinner. And yes, it was brought to the forefront by the prophet Nathan. He came to him. But David couldn't keep going on. We'll find out later on in this psalm that there was physical pain that David was feeling. His bones were feeling like they were being crushed. Other psalms talk about this. 2 Samuel talks about this. David was just feeling weighed down by the burden of this sin. And so he had to come to God and acknowledge that, God, I am broken here. I'm sinful. I sinned against you. And I need to fix this. I need you to help me fix this. So we start with acknowledging our sin. Secondly, we need to acknowledge that it is, in fact, sin. You see, the passage says, against you, you only have I sinned. And it's important to stop here for a second, because it's kind of confusing to say that against you and you only have I sinned, because I just went over the story. Clearly, David sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah. He had him killed. The baby that came from David and Bathsheba's night together ended up dying. The soldiers that were out there with Uriah and all of Israel is affected by the sin of David. So how can he sit there and say, against you, God, and you only have I sinned, when many others were affected? Well, as I was reading, J.J. Stuart Perrone offers a two-part explanation to this, that I think it's really important that we understand why David is saying this and how this affects our own sin as well. First, sin by definition is only against God, since sin is a breaking of God's law. A wrong done to a neighbor is an offense, or it could be a crime. It could cause bad feelings between you and someone else. And that is punishable in many different ways. Maybe it's a breaking of a relationship, or it is a crime, and you'll do your time here on earth. However, only before God is it a sin. And second, it's only because of God that it's wrong in the first place. You see, our morality is based in God and what He tells us, and He knows what's right, and He puts that on our hearts. It's because we are wronging the image bearers of God that it is a sin in the first place. So while David did hurt and wrong and destroy relationships with others, and we do the same thing in our sin, and we should do everything we can to make those relationships right, sin itself is only against God, because wronging God's image bearer and wronging God's law is what brings us to this place of sin in the first place. And it's what we need to frame our confession around, that we are wronging God. And lastly, our sin comes from this deeply rooted sinful nature within us. And the easy pitfall as I say this statement is, well, it's not my fault. I have the sinful nature in me, so what am I supposed to do? But that's not what David's saying here. He's saying, I understand that in me is this deep rooted sinful nature, but God, I don't want that anymore. And it's the basis of what he's going to base this next step on. This appeal to be changed is based on this deep-rooted sinful nature within him. So we need to approach God in his mercy. We need to acknowledge our sins. And then we move into this appeal. And there's two types of appeal that David does. And the first one is this appeal for cleansing. If we have sinned, we need to be cleansed from that. So let's continue reading in verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. So again, we have three ways of saying the same kind of idea, but he starts with this idea of cleanse me, God. Some translations have it as the word purge me. It's this idea of removing everything. Completely remove it from me, God. Purge, the word purge is actually based on, it's similar to the word sin, so you could actually read it as de-sin me, O God. I want nothing to do with it. All remnants of this sin, I just want removed from my life. And God, I know that only you can do that in me. We talked before about the weight that was on David, the weight that we feel as we acknowledge our sin. And David's saying, God, please remove that from me. Cleanse that from me. Next, he cries out, God, I want to be washed whiter than snow. Wash me whiter than snow. And I think this picture is strange, because when we think of snow, we think, oh, that's white. Snow is white. And I don't mean like the snow, like, you know, you're shoveling your driveway in the winter, and as you're finishing up, right as you finish up, it's always that way. The plow comes by and throws the snow back in, and it's like brown. It's so dark. It's so dirty. I'm thinking, imagine standing out there, field in front of you, no animals, no people, fresh blanket of snow falls. It's just a sheet of pure white snow. And David says, I want to be whiter than that, God. I want to be cleaner than that, God. And the imagery here that David's trying to get at is, God, I don't want any half measures. I want it all removed from me. And that should be what we are crying out for in our self-care as well. I want nothing left of what this is. Remove it from me, God. Take it away. Wash me. And lastly, he says, God, blot out my iniquities. And this idea of blotting out is something that we don't typically talk about. It's something from ancient writing. They would write on their paper, and if there was a mistake or something they didn't want anymore, they would like blot it out and write over top of it or turn the page and write across that way. We use whiteout. Think of it on a computer to be like highlighting it and pressing delete. And this, the idea that David's coming at here is, God, I'm aware that there's a ledger. There's something you have written out, everything I've done, everything good, everything bad. God, I want everything I've done here. I want these sins to just be removed from my ledger, removed from my permanent record. Please, God, only you can blot out what is on here held against me. And I think it's important to stop here because I'm standing up here and saying, guys, it's easy. Ask God to cleanse you. Ask God to wash you. Ask God to blot it out. Sin's gone. It's not. I understand that this is way easier said than done to approach God and say, I am sinful and I need it removed. And it comes at a cost. You see, David starts this section out with saying, cleanse me with hyssop. And hyssop isn't something that we typically talk about or even know about today. It was a plant that grew up against along walls in the ancient world. And what they would do is they would take it and almost have this brush-like consistency, and they would use it in cleansing rituals. Actually, one of the biggest times they used it in Scripture was during the first Passover. So during the 10th plague, God commanded them to slaughter a lamb and use this hyssop to brush the blood on their door frame. And then the Spirit of God came over, and that is what saved the Israelites from God's judgment in that time. In the same way, Jesus shed his blood for us, and we are cleansed, washed, and blotted out because his blood has been brushed over us. The truth is, Christ's work on the cross and the gift of salvation that God offers to us is the center of our spiritual self-care. This cleansing is the center of our spiritual self-care. Because without Christ's work on the cross, you should feel the weight of your sin. You should feel the weight of the daily grind. It's heavy. You can do nothing against it. It's only by Christ's work on the cross that you can even remotely start getting relief from that. You can do nothing to remove it. It's why Christ says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's only by Christ taking on our sins that we can find rest from anything that ails us. And we pivot here, still within appeal, but we pivot from cleansing to this idea of appealing for renewal. It's not enough for our sins to just be cleansed from us, but we need to be renewed. We need to be changed. It wasn't simply enough to have the sins taken away, because you're just going to keep falling into this. I sinned, cleanse me. I sinned, cleanse me. David knew that if I want to go forward from here being changed, being new, that I need something within me changed. Let's continue here in verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So, as David made clear in his confession, he understood that his sin was rooted in this sinful nature within him. And he knew that the only way away from continually repeating these sins was to be changed. And the first thing he asked for is, God, I want a new heart. I need a new heart. Create in me a new heart. Take this sinful heart from me, and from nothing create in me a heart like your heart. The word used here for create is the same one used in creation, the creation of the heaven and earth. There's nothing, boom, heavens and earth. The same thing David wants in him. I want you to take that heart, and from nothing in me, make a heart like your heart, God. And he doesn't stop there. He actually says, in this new heart, I need your spirit to dwell within it. It says, cast me not away from your presence, O God. He needs the spirit within him, living within him, to sustain him. He knows all too well how easy it is to pray, God, give me a new heart, cleanse me, I'm so sorry for my sins, and then go forward, and a little time later, maybe it's a week, maybe it's a month, you fall back into it, and you keep on this path of falling back into sin. He's struggling with that temptation. He understands the importance of having a heart like God, but it's that spirit within him that's going to sustain him every single day. And when you face the struggles and the temptations of the world, David, or we and David cry out, Lord, show me how to say no to this. How am I supposed to say no to this? And it is in this reflection, in his self-care, that he finally understands that it's only by the Spirit that he can say no to this. And lastly, in his renewal, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And it's important again to notice, he's not saying restore to me my salvation. He's saying restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because it wasn't that David lost his salvation when he sinned. That's not what's happening here. But he did lose the joy of that salvation. The joy that wells up inside us as we think about the gift that God has given us. What Christ has done for us should just fill us with joy and overflow out of our heart, out of us. You see, our world typically tells us that when we do these sinful things, that's what's going to bring us true joy. And you know what? I'm not going to stand here and say none of those things are going to bring you joy. They might bring you some joy for a very short amount of time, but ultimately they're going to end up leaving you broken, hurt, filled with sorrow and guilt, pain, depression, anxiety, living a dull life. You're actually worse off than when you started. So you set out to find these joyful things that the world tells you to chase, and in the end, you end up worse than you started off. So David's request to be, having him a new heart, to be filled with the Spirit, and finally this joy of salvation, which moves into his final step here, and that is to act out. You see, David understands that spiritual self-care for the world typically stops at, I need to work on me. But God's spiritual self-care involves working on me and then showing people that outward change of my inward change. Outward display of an inward change within me. So let's finish our passage here, starting at verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your way, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are my God, my Savior. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. One of the things I love about this last part of the passage here is that it begins with the word then. And in my Bible, that's the one word in this passage that I've actually underlined. Because it reminds me that I can't do the work that God has for me until I work on me. I need to work and do this spiritual self-care, then go out and do these things that I'm commanded to. It also means that I can't just work on me and not do the other thing, because God commands both of them together. And it's important here that we notice the three words that David uses to talk about the outward displays of our inward change. First, he says, teach. Teach transgressors your ways. If we're truly concerned about our well-being and self-care, then we're to disciple others. In fact, we've made this a core part of our mission here at Summerside. We are everyday disciples who make disciples every day. And it's part of our own growth and our own self-care to then go out and care and teach other people. Because if I genuinely care about those around me, then I don't want them to fall into the same pitfalls I'm falling into. I want to teach them the things that I'm being taught by God so that we can grow and learn together. The second promise that David makes to God is that he will sing his praises, sing of his righteousness. A major part of our self-care is just worshiping God. And we do that here on Sunday morning. We did that this morning already. We're going to come back up here and sing another song in a couple minutes. But for how many of us is that where it ends? How many of us are worshiping God throughout our week? Or when we throw on music, is it just whatever the radio's playing or whatever pop playlist we have? I know for at home when Christy and I are cooking, we throw music on, and for us it's pop music sometimes. It's a lot of musical theater, actually. But it's a great time to just throw on some worship music and praise God for the work he's doing in you. And lastly, David promises, and we need to promise to declare God's praises. And I know it seems like it's maybe the same as teach, because to declare and teach kind of seems the same. But I think that while they are similar, they are different. If teaching is to disciple, I think declaring is to evangelize. We're called to teach and disciple and declare through evangelism. Share the good news with those who have not heard it. See, David has just spent time with the Lord and asked for a new heart and asked for the Spirit to be filled, to fill him, and that this joy of salvation would fill him up. And he can do nothing but sing the praises and to declare what God has done in him. Like, when was the last time that what the work that God has done for you, that the joy of your salvation has filled you so much that you can do nothing but just declare it? Tell the person next to you. Call someone up. Send them a text. Just tell them what God has been doing for you. You see, one of the other things we value here at Summerside is to be bold in Christ. And I believe that this boldness in Christ comes from this idea that we are just filled with the joy of our salvation. That there's nothing we can do except share what God has done for us. And actually, it's kind of a weight off of my chest. I talk about this at youth all the time, that when we're asked to teach or give our testimony or share with other people, that if it's just me, I'm going to fail every time. Like, I don't have the words. But the fact that God has filled me and changed me, and I have the Spirit with me, means that teaching, singing, and declaring is rooted out of this work that God is doing within me. It is an outpouring of an inward change. And so as we finish here today, how does spiritual self-care look different than what the world is offering us? Well, Psalm 51 shows us that it isn't this indulgent pampering. It's a real meeting with God. And it starts with approaching him, appealing to that merciful, steadfast love that he promised us in the covenant he has with us. And second, we're supposed to acknowledge and confess our sins, saying, yes, God, this is my sin. And it is a sin against you. And it's rooted in this sinful nature that's within me. And it doesn't stop there. We need to appeal for cleansing. God, wash me, cleanse me, and blot out everything I've done. And then I need to appeal for renewal. God, I want a new heart, and I want that heart to be filled with your Spirit. And God, I want the joy of my salvation again. I want to feel the way I did when it was just new to me. I want to feel that joy. And in that joy, I need to act it out. I want to teach and disciple people. I want to sing your praises, and I want to declare the work you're doing in me. You see, because spiritual self-care is taking time away from everything and making yourself right with God. To be able to test and approve what is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And while doing that, we are transforming and renewing our minds and our hearts in order to be a living sacrifice as an act of worship to our merciful Father. If that's what spiritual worship is, the world is telling us that we can de-stress and unwind with whatever our heart desires. It's garbage. We have a broken heart. All it's going to do is lead me in the wrong direction. It couldn't be further from the truth that my heart is going to get me to a spot that I need to be in. Not until I meet with God and ask for a new one. Ask for God's direction. Ask for the Spirit to lead me in the proper direction. That's where we find the rest and renewal we need. Because we don't need to make vision boards. We need mercy. We don't need salads and smoothies. We need sanctification. And we don't need spas and showers. We need the Savior and we need the Spirit. And finally, we don't need rosé. We need renewal. And as we finish, I started this morning with a passage from Philippians. And I want to end with the rest of that passage. Because what I think it does is gives us a way that we can take this every day and just reflect on our own spiritual self-care. So Philippians 4, verses 6 to 8 say this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are a merciful God and that we can approach you on the basis of this mercy and steadfast love, God, and confess and acknowledge that we're broken, that we're sinners, God, that we need you in our lives. And God, I pray that you would be creating in us a clean heart, God, sending your Spirit and restoring that joy so we can go out and teach and sing and declare. God, even as we leave here now, God, I pray that you would be spurring on our thoughts and our hearts for those things that we just need to make right with you, God. That you wouldn't let us just sit on these things, God, but that we would truly come to you, care about our hearts, care about our souls, God, and make it right. And God, that you would radically change us. God, we pray this in your name. Amen.